Shalom. It's good to be with you tonight. I understand that you have come to hear about a man's stories, a man's friendship, and a man's pain in following the one called Jesus. My name is Simon Bar-Jonah. I'm from a small town in the north part of Israel, hugging the coastline of the Galilean Lake. My brother Andrew and I were fishermen. We owned together a very small fishing boat. There were other operations that were a lot larger than ours, ones that brought in many more fish than we did. But we did the best we could with our small boat, with our nets, and with our own hands and back and sweat. Now, I'm not going to tell you that we were good fishermen. We did the best that we could with all that we had. But you see, we could not go further out into the lake like some who had the bigger boats with the more men on them. We had to hug the coastline. We had to be near because in a moment, a storm could arise on the lake and our little boat and quite possibly us would be lost. One night, we had been out fishing all night long. As it was our custom, we did not even pull in anything as we hugged near the coast. As the sun broke up, broke on in the east, Andrew and I decided to give up, go to shore. Tell our families we had no fish, we have no money. And so we pulled in our nets and we made our way back to shore. But there was a man standing on the shore early in that morning. And he said to us, "Go back out. Go back out into the deeper area of the lake. Go back out, and you will catch fish." I don't know why we listened to him. I don't know why. Maybe it's because we were desperate. Maybe because we were tired. Maybe because we didn't even want to go home and face our families with the news that we had nothing. So we did it. We put the mast up, our sail up on our little mast, and we let the wind take us out into places on that lake that we had never been before. And we could still hear his voice. He said, "Cast your nets." And we did. We threw our nets out into the lake. And just as they hit the water, we could tell that there were fish. Oh, yes. There were fish, my friends. Andrew and I tried to pull them as hard as we could, and as strong as we were no match against all the fish we were trying to pull in. We saw another boat, another vessel not far off. We said, come help us. We'll share with you. And soon they came, and they helped get all of this fish into our small little boat. Our boat almost sank. But somehow, some way, we made it back to shore. And there was the man who had told us to go out and to fish in the deeper part of the lake, the part that was we were unsure of, the part where we were afraid. And we went up to him and we said, "How did you know that? How did you know those fish would be there?" And the man, he just smiled and he chuckled at us. And he said, "Follow me. Follow me, and we will fish for people." I had no idea what he meant. I didn't understand him. And again, I don't know why we did it. But we left our boat. We left our fish. We left our homes. And we followed Jesus from Nazareth. I have to tell you, it's not unusual for me not to come to an understanding about what Jesus said. Most of the time, I did not understand him. Most of the time, he said things that confused me, that rattled me, that made me think harder than I wanted to think. But we still followed him. My brother Andrew, myself, our friends and our competitors on the lake, James and John, and many, many others followed him. There was this time after we had followed him all around the area around the northern lakes where he had been healing and he had been teaching people. He even fed 5,000 people with just a little bread and a little fish. He fed them. And then he said, "I want you to go to the other side of the lake. I'm going to go on a mountain top and pray." And so we got into a boat that was there, and we went out into the lake while Jesus went to a mountain to pray. Remember, I told you about those dangerous storms that can come up in a moment. Well, as soon as we were in the middle of the lake, there was a storm. The wind was mighty. The rain and the lightning were dangerous for anybody who was out on the water. I knew enough as a fisherman to know that. We thought we were going to die. But then, I thought I saw something out there on the waves. It seems to be a man. Well, this rain must be getting in my eyes. It's Jesus walking on the waves towards us. I didn't understand this either. And when I don't understand things, I talk. And when I talk, I say things that aren't really smart. And I said, "Lord, if that is you, let me come out into the water to meet you." And Jesus said, "Come on." Suddenly I realized what I had said. And I realized, I'm not sure I wanted to do this. But I grabbed the side of the boat, and I brought one leg over, it felt like dry land. I brought the other leg over, and I let go of the boat. It wasn't like being on waves at all. It was like walking on the beach. And I started to walk towards Jesus. But I felt the wind on the back of my neck. I felt the spray from the water come up on the back of my legs. And I panicked. And I sunk. And I sunk fast. Sure enough, there was a strong hand reaching down through the waves, through the water, grabbed me, pulled me up, and got me back into the boat. And he looked at me, and he said, "Why do you have such little faith?" "Why do you have such little faith?" he asked me. Well, my heart broke then and there. But I have to say that this whole episode earned me a nickname. You see, from that time on, Jesus began to call me Cephas. Now, Cephas is the language that I speak, Aramaic, and the Greeks interpret it as Petros, or Peter, in English. But what Cephas means is rock. Because I sank like a rock. There's another time when he called me something else. We were traveling along the road. We were making our way towards Jerusalem. And Jesus began to ask questions. And he asked us, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, somebody in our crowd said, "Well, you're like Elijah." Somebody else said, "You're the return of John the Baptist." Somebody else said, "You're a prophet." And again, I don't know what came over me, but I said, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the Living God." Well, Jesus laughed. He laughed and he smiled and he came up to me. And I thought for sure he was going to ridicule me for having the wrong answer. But instead, he said, "I will build my church on this rock." Now I know Jesus was not talking about me, but rather on what I said about him. That's the foundation for those who come to faith in Jesus, is to know that he is the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, the expected one, the Savior of the world. Now, your Bible Your Bible says that I'm an important person. And I tell you, I'm not. I am not an important person. Rather, I have an important story about my encounters with Jesus. You have an important story to say as well. You have an important story that is yours to share with others. There was a time in Jerusalem when we gathered for the Passover. And we thought, we prayed that this long journey that we had made with Jesus would end in his triumph, in his glory, in the whole nation coming together around him and acknowledging him. And so we celebrated the Passover together. It was a very different Passover. For Jesus, between all the glasses of wine, between the lamb and the bitter herbs, we heard him say that one of the 12 of us would deny that he even knew who Jesus was. And also, another one would betray him. None of us would do that. None of us could do that to Jesus. And we all exclaimed it boldly, proudly. If you die, I'm going to die by your side. But never will I deny you. Never will I betray you. Judas got so upset, he left without a word. The rest of us, after the meal, followed Jesus up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus asked some of us to stay near him and awake with him while he prayed. I don't know if it was the wine, if it was the fatigue, if it was the confusion that we felt, but we could hardly keep our eyelids open. We struggled, I know I did, to keep my eyelids open as Jesus was just a few yards from us praying. And he was praying in a way that we had never heard him pray before. He was praying to God that God would save him from what is about to occur. And he was in agony. He was sorrowful and anxious. I could hear him. My eyelids, they were just so heavy. And then he stopped. I heard his footsteps come up. I said, could you not stay awake even an hour? Well, when that happened, all of a sudden there were soldiers from the Sanhedrin, guards of the high council, who came out to the garden, and they had torches, and they had clubs, and they had swords, and they quickly surrounded Jesus and began to cart him away. One of the disciples handed me a sword, and as I was about to fight for Jesus, Jesus said, put away your sword. Put away your sword. This is something that must happen. And I dropped it on the ground. And I watched them take him away. I didn't know what to do, so I followed them. I followed them to the place where they were meeting in the high council. And there was this building with stairs, and they brought Jesus up those stairs. And I followed him to the gate of the courtyard and just watched as they took him up the stairs, wondering what was going to happen. And I felt cold. So cold that there was this wind coming down off of the mountains and it was freezing. And one of the people in the courtyard had pity on me and invited me in and opened the gate. And so I came in and she brought me by the fire. And as I was warming myself by the fire and it was feeling so good, one of the women came over and looked at me. I tried to look away, but she looked at me and she said, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Then one of the guards came down the stairs and he too came up by the fire and was warming himself and he looked right at me and he said, "I saw you in the garden with him. You're one of them." And I said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." A little while later, a third woman came along and she said, "I've been listening to you talk. Your accent betrays you. You're a Galilean." And I said, "I don't know him." And I backed away from the fire and went through the gate into the darkness. And just then, I heard a rooster crow. And I remembered what he said. "One of you will deny that you even know me three times before the cock crows." And it was me. The one who denied it. The one who recognized him as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God. And now, like a coward, I denied that I even knew him. I went. I don't even know where I went. But it was dark and it was by myself. And I cried. And I prayed. And I cried. And I prayed. The next day, the next time I saw Jesus, they had whipped him and beaten him, and he was carrying a cross to the place where the Romans crucify those whom they cannot abide. And I watched them as they nailed him to that cross and lifted him up. I watched him. And I just stared. And I just wanted him to know. I just wanted him to know that I would take his place if I could. But I couldn't. And he died. You might ask, what kind of things do I pray for when I pray? I pray that people could know Jesus in the way that I knew him. I pray that people could hear him laugh like I did. I'd like people to be able to hear him say something that is confusing and outrageous and totally ridiculous and inviting us to do something and you can't help it. You do it anyway. But mostly what I pray for is that I will be forgiven. And I am. I am forgiven. And so are you. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in how I can stand here and tell my story with all the shame that I have, and still tell you about Jesus. You're forgiven too. All of you are. And you can tell your story, how you encounter Jesus. Because of it. Shalom.